For those of you who don't know, I'm part Jewish. And now that you have that context, let me sing you the Jewish version of the Father Abraham song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and you're adopted. Welcome to the Misfits Theology Podcast. I'm your host, Gabriel Gordon. Now, I know you guys are out there thinking, we've heard Turner Bass's story, we've heard Thomas J. Ward's story, and we've heard Father Tom's story. But Gabe, when are we going to get to hear your story of how you came to faith, deconstructed and reconstructed? Well, you guys, tonight's your lucky night. I'm going to share my story. And I'm not just going to share those components of my story. I want you guys to get to know me a little bit more, and I want to be real. And so I'm going to share my whole story, and that's going to include these other bits and pieces that may not seem relevant to how I deconstructed and reconstructed, but all those things are connected. My life isn't categorized into different boxes. Everything is part of one thing. And so I'm just going to share my story. I hope you guys enjoy it. If you guys have any questions, you can maybe comment on, once this post, I will put it on our blog and the link to it, and so you can comment if you have any questions about my story or who I am. So, if you're new to the podcast, again, my name is Gabriel Gordon. I was born in the great state of Washington, and I was born in the Seattle-Tacoma metro area in a town called Renton. And I lived there for the first 3 years of my life. My mother and father had actually met at a grocery store that they worked at called QFC. It's a food chain in the area in Capitol Hill, for those of you guys familiar with Seattle. And they met there, and they ended up having me. And so I was born. My mother's side of the family, at least to an extent, was nominally Christian. In some ways, my grandfather and grandmother on my mom's side of the family were Pentecostal missionaries, specifically from the Assembly of God denomination. And my dad's side of the family was, ethnically at least, they were part Jewish. My dad's half Jewish, and his dad's half Jewish, and his mom's half Jewish. But my dad and his dad, whom he was raised by, are both not Christians at this point that I'm aware of. And so that's my family background, and my mother and my father ended up didn't get along, and because of that, I didn't know my father till he was in my life for about the first 2 years, but I didn't meet him till I was 18. So I grew up without my dad, and that has been a rough ride, to say the least. And growing up, I think at actually about the age 3. My grandparents decided to move back overseas, and they had lived overseas when my mom and my aunt were growing up. So my mom and my aunt are missionary kids, and at that time, me and my mom moved with my grandparents to Bangkok, Thailand. I lived there from the ages of about 3 to 5, and I remember hearing my grandparents tell me stories from the Bible. So I grew up in this very evangelical Pentecostal household, and this is where I was first exposed to Jesus and the scriptures and all these different things. And one of the things I remember from my childhood is my mother and my grandfather fighting. Not physically, but very emotionally, very verbally abusive to one another. And I remember just coming up between them, probably as a 4 or 5 year old, and putting my hands between them and saying, stop. And I would like to think that that is who I'm trying to become, is a mediator, someone that calls people to peace and reconciliation. And that has been a big part of my past, is turmoil and trauma. My grandfather, he did not grow up in a good household. His dad was a drunk, I believe, and abused his mom, and actually brought home women to to sleep with, and he was still living with his wife. And so my grandfather did not grow up in a good household. As a result, he chose to allow his own childhood traumas to not shape him into a better person, but he allowed it to make him bitter and angry, and he is a selfish person, unfortunately. And so then, I'm kind of getting off topic, but it all connects. My mother also did not grow up in the best household because of my grandfather, and my grandmother specifically was taught to be a submissive woman, because in the conservative evangelical circles that they were a part of, that's what was taught, that the woman is not the head of the household and she cannot ultimately make any decisions. And so that really affected what their relationship dynamic looked up. And so all that to say, my family is highly dysfunctional. But even in the midst of that dysfunction, the spirit was still moving and working. And so we ended up, me and my mother, moved back to the United States when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And instead of moving back to Washington, we moved to Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, for you guys in the Oklahoma area. And she ended up going to Rhema Bible College, which is a part of a big charismatic Pentecostal mega church in the Tulsa area. And they believe that you can teach people to speak in tongues, and not that I don't believe in the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, but I don't think you can teach people to manifest the Holy Spirit in that way. They also are really into a prosperity gospel. You know, if you give money to God, quote unquote, which actually means the rich mega pastor, if you give money, then you're going to get back a Ferrari, or you're going to prosper in some sort of way. And that's not what the gospel was about. But this is the environment where I was still learning about Jesus. And again, the Holy Spirit was still working. And I remember the pastor's daughter was up talking about Jesus. And, you know, my memory isn't super full about that event. But I remember hearing, you know, I like this Jesus. I want this Jesus, and I think I need this Jesus, so I want this Jesus. And so I would say that's the beginning of my journey of faith. I like to think about my Christian faith not as one point where I became a Christian. I think there was one point where I technically decided to follow Jesus, maybe, but I think it's better to think in terms of my story of Christian faith in terms of a journey or a pilgrimage. And so shortly after this, I think I was about 6, about a year later or so, my grandfather, the missionary, left my grandmother for a Thai prostitute. He followed in the footsteps of his father, unfortunately. And this was super traumatic for my mom, my aunt, my grandma especially, and for myself. My grandmother and grandfather were my parent figures for the most part, even above my mother. And so for them to get a divorce was a really big deal, and it had a huge impact on me. And to this day, because of that, I think I really don't like the idea of divorce. I see how it tears apart families and how it affects people for years and years and years. But anyway, so he left my grandmother for a Thai prostitute. Shortly after this, my mother got a new boyfriend who sexually molested me, and my mother physically abused me. And she was also emotionally and verbally abusive. And to this day, unfortunately, that's something I'm still working through. My mother thinks that I'm delusional, that those memories were put into my mind by my grandmother and my aunt, that she claims she didn't abuse me, and that her boyfriend didn't sexually molest me. And so that is a point of pain that I am still wrestling through. And I still don't have necessarily the best relationship with my mother. And I know some of you guys out there might be like, bro, he's just laying down some heavy stuff. And this is heavy stuff, but I want to be real. I want to be authentic, and I want to be vulnerable, even with the people that are listening. And because I think that's what we need in the church. That's what we need in the world, is vulnerability, authenticity, and just when shit happens, you know, to be real about that, but not to hide that. And this all hurts. I'm not going to act like it doesn't. But to get back to the story, so I was taken away by Oklahoma State, not the university, but the DHS office, Child Protective Services. And they came and took me in, and they placed me in custody with my grandma, which they normally try to place you with your closest family member, if that's appropriate. And my grandmother had recently moved back from Thailand because her husband had left her for a Thai prostitute. And so, by God's grace, I suppose, I got to live with my grandma and didn't have to go into the foster care system, which is absolutely terrible from what I hear. And so I grew up really angry at God and really hurt. I'm still really hurt. I'm still really angry in a lot of ways. I still am pissed at my mother. I recently, over spring break, went to go visit her, and I almost punched her in the face. And so this is still something I'm working through. I'm still trying to figure out how to forgive my mother, and how to heal from this, and how to allow Christ to heal me from this. But what chaps my lips more than anything is when people assume that as soon as Jesus comes into your life, everything is fixed, everything gets better. And that has not been my experience. If that's your experience, great, that's awesome. I'm really happy for you. But that's not my experience, and that's not the experience of a lot of people. More of what our experience is that life is a war zone. We're in the trenches, and bullets are flying, and people's brains are exploding in your face, and you're covered in blood and guts. And then Jesus comes alongside you and like, hey, I'm not going to fix all this, and maybe I can't fix all this, but I'm going to stick by your side, and I'm going to be your friend, and I'm going to go through this shit with you. And so that's more of what it's been like in my relationship with Jesus. He hasn't fixed anything, but he's there, and he walks with me through it, and he's my bro. And so, anyway, grew up angry at God, all that jazz. My grandmother lost, we lived in a trailer park in Broken Arrow. She lost her job at Albertsons. They left the state of Oklahoma and a couple other states, and so she lost her job. We ended up moving to West Tulsa to some government housing, and that was a terrible year for me. I was really lonely. I didn't have any friends. I was the weird kid that went off into the woods and just spent time by myself because I didn't have any friends. And around this time, after being there for a year, we ended up going to South Dakota for a year, and I started smoking weed, and weed's not the worst thing in the world, but the point is that I was seeking something to heal my wounds other than Jesus. I was seeking something other than Jesus. And so this was also kind of a year that was hard, and so I ended up moving back to Bangkok from Thailand. And while I was there, I almost had sex with a prostitute. And I add that in there because, one, it's kind of funny in a dark sort of way. But it's also, I could have gone down the same path as my grandpa. And I could have gone down the same path that his father went down. And we all have that choice to go down the same path as our parents did. Maybe you didn't have good parents, but you have a choice how to react to that. And but anyway, so I ended up getting a foot massage instead of having sex with that prostitute, which worst foot massage ever. Don't go to a Thai prostitution ring to get a foot massage. It just won't be good. But while I was in Thailand, we started gathering with a Southern Baptist church. And this was the first church we had been like a part of for a long time. And it was also like the first time we had really been with a Southern Baptist church. Because remember, we grew up Pentecostal, Assembly of God. So this was kind of different for us. But it was a good place for me at the time. I started reading scripture. And I started kind of being mentored by the pastor and youth pastor there. And I hung out with the pastor's sons, who were all American. And I, at this point, decided that, hey, I think I want to figure out this whole Jesus thing that I started, however many years ago at this point. And so I started trying to figure that out. We ended up moving back to Oklahoma from Thailand a year later, went to Tulsa, which is where I met my best friend Colt. We started gathering with another Southern Baptist church that meets in Tulsa called Southern Hills. And those couple years that I was there and for the rest of high school were good years in a lot of ways. You know, they're the ones that helped me spiritually mature in a lot of ways and helped gave me a foundation to then later deconstruct. And so by the time I went off to call, or I guess I'll slow down real quick, about my senior year, I had a prophetic dream. And for some of you guys, unless you come from a Pentecostal background or charismatic background, this is weird. If you're Episcopalian and you're listening to this, or you're Baptist and you're listening to this, this sounds freaking weird, let's be honest. And you may not believe that things like that happen, and that's okay. But it's my story, and I'm going to tell it the way I think it happened. But basically, one night, or for a period of a couple weeks, I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, I'm about to go to college. I knew I was going to Oklahoma Baptist University, but I didn't know what God wanted me to do with my life. And so, I think it was February 2012, I had a prophetic dream where God came to me. And if you're Baptist, I'll give you this little piece of scripture to kind of, quote unquote, validate it for you. In Exodus, I think 20, 21, 22, something like that. Sorry if validated sounded pretentious, but anyway, I think it's in that verse where it says, Moses approached the thick darkness where the Lord dwelt. And that really explains, in a lot of ways, it does a good job of describing the imagery that was in the dream. Everything was shrouded in darkness. There was a deep darkness over everything. God the Father sitting on his throne. I was covered in darkness. So I couldn't see. There wasn't anything that had light on it, but I could see the outline of God the Father, and I could see the outline of his throne, and I could see the outline of my own body. And God the Father, he raised his hand. I don't know why I think it was God the Father, but I don't think it was Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I just assume it was God the Father. He picked up his arm off his throne, and he pointed to me, and he said, "You are a prophet." And I woke up from this dream like, what the hell, God? Like, you know, I believe in this stuff, I guess, you know, that's kind of what I was taught to believe, and so I'm not like, but it was, I'm with Southern Baptist, I can't go tell my youth pastor about this, at least at the time I felt like I couldn't, and I couldn't tell my pastor about it, so I told my grandma, and she was like, you know, that stuff happens, I just don't know what to tell you, you know, I've been out of it for too long, I don't feel spiritually strong myself, and so, and at the time I thought vocation and calling were the same thing. So I thought to be a prophet meant to, I was going to get paid to be a prophet. That was going to be my job in a sense. In the same way that, you know, a priest or a pastor in our culture, is often seen as a job. Whereas, as of now, I think that vocation and calling are two different things. We've made them into the same thing, but I know maybe some of our listeners are Episcopalian and are part of my church, so I'm not, you know, down in Father Tom. I love Father Tom. But personally, my own conviction is that, you know, vocation and calling aren't the same thing, that, you know, we may be called as a shepherd, a pastor, a priest, you know, or a prophet, or an apostle, or a teacher, or evangelist, but that's our calling, that's our role, our function in the body of Christ, that's who we are, that's our personality, that's not what our job is. It may be our job, if you're a priest, and you're called as a shepherd, and you also get paid as a priest, then I guess it is your job and your calling, but they're not necessarily synonymous, in my opinion. And so, but because I thought they were synonymous at the time, I was like, okay, I don't even know what to do with this, so I'm just going to put it on the back stove. And really, I was just kind of brushing off God. And I decided, because I was going to major in anthropology, and so I was like, whatever, God, I'll figure this out later. And ended up going to college. And while I was in college, I went on a mission trip my first year to Russia with one of my professors. And while I was there, I had an experience where I don't even remember where I got this from, honestly, but looking back, I feel really stupid. But basically, I thought that God had revealed to me who I was going to marry. And it was a girl that had gone on that trip. And so I was pretty, well, any 19-year-old kid is like, I was pretty stupid. And anyway, I learned from this event. I learned that I'm not infallible, that prophets aren't infallible, that we can mishear God sometimes. And because I don't think God showed me who my wife is. I don't necessarily think God chooses one person for you to marry. But anyway, so that began, that trip marked the beginning of my charismatic years. So for about a year and a half or so, I was super charismatic. And me and my one of my best friends, Matt Baker, who's part of our club, the Misfits Club, we spent about a year speaking in tongues and really trying to figure out what it meant to like let the Spirit move in our lives. And I remember this one time, our sophomore year, I felt like the Spirit was saying, hey, go downstairs and let me speak in tongues. And basically what I think that is the Holy Spirit kind of manifests itself in a particular way to where what comes out of you are tongues. I don't know what that is. I kind of leave it up to mystery. But basically I went downstairs and some other guys came down. We started praying and I was really the only one speaking in tongues, but we got in a circle. We had our arms around one another and I started to have this vision. And while I was having this vision and kind of during this whole time I was praying, I wasn't having an epileptic attack, but that's the best way to describe it. If you're not from a Pentecostal background, you kind of like your arms are frailing and it looks like you're having a seizure or something like that. That's basically what was happening, but I think it was the Holy Spirit moving through me. I know that sounds really weird unless you come from a Pentecostal background. And if you're not Pentecostal anymore, it probably sounds weirder. But anyway, so that was happening and I started having this vision and I saw this rocky desert, and on the left side of the rocky desert there was this river, and out at the end of the river there was this dude standing there kind of off in the distance, and before me there was this scroll with a red seal on it, and I heard a voice say, break the seal and open the scroll. And I was like, I can't. And the Spirit like pushed my head down like in real life, in real time. And it broke the seal of the scroll in the vision, and the scroll popped open, and it had letterings on it that I couldn't make out what the shape of the letters were. Like, I could see there were letters and words written on there, but I couldn't distinguish the shape of them. And so the voice said to me again, hey, read the scroll. And I was like, I can't. And, you know, after that, the vision ended. And I think that was unlike my experience where I thought God had told me who I was going to marry. I think that this was a valid experience. I think this was actually the Holy Spirit moving and working through me. And if I had to give maybe an interpretation of what I think that vision is, I believe maybe Father Tom kind of made me realize this, I suppose. But, you know, going through deconstruction and reconstruction of your faith is really hard. And if you're coming from an evangelical background where the Bible is the inerrant word of God and it's your foundation, it's like what you stand on, and really it's not Jesus, but it's the Bible. And, you know, the Bible starts falling apart for you and Jesus happens to be chained to the Bible. Think about it in the metaphor of a boat. You know, if the Bible is a boat and Jesus is chained to the boat and your boat starts falling apart and starts sinking, well, you know, guess what? Jesus is going to get sunk down with it and you're going to lose your faith and you're probably not going to be a Christian anymore. And that was my background. Jesus was chained to my boat. And so I think maybe this vision had something to do with my journey of faith and deconstructing and reconstructing. And maybe Jesus was saying, hey, look at this barren wilderness out there. You know, this is what you're going to have to walk through. And it's going to be hot and you're going to be thirsty. But guess who you're heading towards? You're heading towards me, Jesus. I think the man standing off at the source of the river, I think was Jesus. And I think God was saying to me, hey, look, I'm right here. I'm Jesus. I'm right here. And I'm standing at the head of the river. And this river is flowing out of me. This source of life in the desert. You know, if you think about a desert, a river in the desert is pretty important. It's what keeps you from dying of thirst. And so this river is, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit or something like that. and I am right next to the river. I can drink from the source of Christ anytime. I'm right there. I don't have to like go wandering around for water, because Jesus and his life is flowing right there as the river. And so although I may be alone in this desert, and although it's hard to deconstruct and reconstruct your faith, Jesus is there with me, and ultimately I'm heading towards him, even with my faith changing so much. And I think that maybe the scrolls represent, you know, the messages that God is going to put in my heart. I think one of those messages that God has put in my heart as a prophet is that, you know, in much of the church, the Bible is who we truly worship. It's not Jesus, but it's the Bible, and that we've made those things, those two things, the same thing. And I think that that might be a message, you know, that God has placed on my heart. But anyway, so I'll get back to the story now. So after kind of my sophomore year at OBU ended, this charismatic time season of my life ended. And I didn't stop believing in like speaking in tongues. I didn't stop believing in prophecy, that there were prophets or apostles or anything like that. But I chilled out. I wasn't so gung-ho about it. I wasn't making those things idolatry to me. And I wasn't crazy, I guess, about them anymore. I was more like, yeah, those things are real. They happen. But I'm going to take it with a grain of salt. I'm just going to, if it happens, it's awesome. If it doesn't, that's cool too, you know? And so maybe I'll describe myself as post-charismatic now. I still believe in that kind of stuff, just not in the hyper kind of way I did during that season of my life. But during my junior year at college, I really started at that point deconstructing how I thought about the Bible. I guess actually it probably started my sophomore year. I remember having a conversation with my roommate Garrett Schrouder about, you know, do we need the Bible to know Jesus, to know God? And I said, no, we don't. God is known outside of the Bible. And at that time, I still thought the Bible was the inerrant word of God, but I didn't think it was necessary. And I used the example of Abraham. And at the time, I thought Abraham was a historical figure. I probably don't anymore. But if Abraham didn't have the scriptures, then how could he have known God? How could he have trusted and followed God? Well, that's because God is a person, and you can follow a person outside of a book written about that person. And so I really began to deconstruct what I thought about the Bible. I'll fast forward a little bit. Eventually, I didn't think the Bible was the inerrant word of God anymore. I started thinking about, like, in terms of revelation, when God speaks to a human being, we're necessarily interpreting that, you know, that communication that's coming down to us, and we're not able to not interpret it. It just, for human beings, it's natural to interpret things. When my wife says something to me, you know, I'm interpreting what she said to me. And oftentimes, I interpret it incorrectly. I come back to find out she meant something entirely different. And if you're married, you get that. You totally get that. But it's not restricted to you know, spouses. You know, we do that with our best friends. We do that with the bank teller at the bank. We misinterpret things. And it's because we're always interpreting things. And that doesn't mean we have to, you know, dive into this cynicism of, you know, well, I can't trust anything that I hear from God, or I can't, you know that, you know, the chair I'm sitting in isn't going to hold me up. I don't think we need to, you know, kind of go that direction with it, but it means we need to have some humility that we can mishear God and we can get it wrong. And that's okay. That's not the point, to get everything figured out. But, that was my conclusion I came to, was that when divine revelation happens, when God speaks to us, it's interpreted by human beings. And if that happened over a period of 1,000 years, you know, from with the biblical authors, if they were experiencing divine revelation and experiencing relationship with God, they were interpreting that because they were human beings. And that's what we do. We interpret things. And so that the Bible couldn't be the word of God, it had to be an interpretation of the Word of God. It had to be an interpretation of revelation and of those experiences with this living God. And so when this started happening, I didn't believe that the Bible was the foundation of my faith, that it was the guiding principle for Christian living anymore. You know, that sola scriptura that is what founded Protestantism, what part of what broke off the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church from the Catholic Church. And I didn't believe that anymore. And this, I mean, obviously rocked my faith. And for a lot of my friends, going through college, they thought I was a heretic. I think one of my roommates, I think he actually did think I was a heretic for a long time. I hope he doesn't anymore. But at the time, I definitely think he probably did. And this was a really lonely time in my life, especially my senior year of college, because I didn't believe the Bible was the inerrant word of God anymore. I thought it was, an interpretation of our experiences with God. And I didn't think it was the sole source of authority in our lives, that, ultimately Jesus was our authority, not the Bible. And I was kind of hiding this, I was doing an internship with a church in Oklahoma City, and it was a wonderful church. It's called Christ Community Church. So if you're ever in Oklahoma City and you need a church, if you're okay with gathering with a evangelical church, these are the guys, these are the girls. Christ Community Church is a really awesome community-based church that's trying to follow Jesus. So I can't recommend them highly enough. They are conservative evangelicals. And so because of that, when I was living with them and doing life with them, I was having to hide what I thought about the Bible for the most part. And this was a really lonely time in some ways. And I wrestled with the idea of whether I was a heretic or not. And I remember going to my anthropology professor and telling him my views of scripture and how they had changed. And I asked him, hey, am I a heretic? And he looked at me and he just kind of chuckled and he said, no, Gabe, you're not a heretic. And he didn't say this word for word, but this is the message I got out of it. And again, I was interpreting it, so I could be wrong. But basically how I interpreted what he said was, you're not a heretic, you're just not evangelical. That there are other authentic ways to see and view scripture and Jesus and faith. And so that was really encouraging to me at the time. And I ended up graduating from OBU, started dating Hannah, my wife, while I was in my last semester. Which was awesome. My last semester at OBU in a lot of ways was awesome. And I ended up working at a conservative evangelical summer camp in Colorado called Sky Ranch. Now, at this point in the story, I'm going to probably start using names, and I'm not doing that to gossip. I'm not doing that to slander people, but I'm just telling my story, and I want you to know that this is my story, this is my perspective, this is my bias, this is my interpretation. And so if you know these people, or if you're one of these people, take it with a grain of salt. Go ask them their side of the story, because they also have an interpretation, they have a perspective. And that doesn't mean that we're both right. One of us was probably in the wrong, but I'm just, that's a disclaimer, that this is my side of the story, this isn't their side. But so I started working at Sky Ranch in Colorado, and the first couple days I remember they went over their doctrinal statement, and the guy, I don't remember this guy's name, but he was one of the head honchos in the Sky Ranch camping organization, and he basically said, we got all these different denominations together, and they all came up with this statement of faith, this doctrinal statement, and they said, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Christians are believe. That's the way he made it out to be. And if you didn't believe this, you weren't really a Christian. The problem with that was that it was only conservative evangelical denominations that had gotten together and come up with this doctrinal statement. And so a Catholic couldn't have signed this. An Orthodox couldn't sign this. Heck, some mainline Protestant people within their very, broad tradition of Protestantism couldn't even sign on to this. And he made it out to be like this was, what all Christians believed. And it definitely wasn't. And one of the big things that I disagreed with was that the Bible was the inerrant word of God. And so he basically said, you can come to us and talk to us about any disagreements you had, which basically meant, you're wrong. We'll let you talk to us, but ultimately you're wrong and you're going to have to leave, you know, get fired. And so I was freaking out because I was like, shit, I am about to get fired. I'm going to have to leave. I don't have any plans. I don't have a place to stay necessarily. I don't have money to even leave the state. And which I mean, it probably would have worked out. We would have figured something out, but it was a big deal. And I also felt like the Holy Spirit had been teaching me and still is about unity in the body of Christ. And so I was like, I should stay, or should I? But if I stay, I'm going to have to hide what I think. So I remember wrestling through this, and I felt like God began to speak to me, and not necessarily an audible voice or anything, but I believed he began to speak to me and say, hey, in a jealous kind of tone. You know, that was the vibe I was feeling from God at the time, was jealousy. And God, I believe, said this: if they want to get to you, they will have to go through me. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, that's awesome. Thanks, God. You know, I'm right. You know, I'm the one who's right. And so God's on my side. And that's what I thought. But then God continued and he said, but they are also my children. And if you want to get to them, you will have to go through me. So God wasn't choosing sides. God was saying, hey, you're all my children. And I love you both, and you really need to get along. And so in the grand scheme of things, this isn't a big deal. And so I decided, okay, I gotta stay. And I stayed at the camp, and I worked all summer, and I hid what I believed. I think there might have been two or three people who were like, hey, I don't believe the Bible's in your word of God. Maybe four. But for the most part, I hid. And it was a super lonely summer. I couldn't really be vulnerable with people. I couldn't really have open conversations about scripture. And it was terrible. But the people I worked with, Tony, Sam, Zach, there are other names I'm missing out. So if you are one of those people I worked with at Sky Ranch and I'm not listing your name, I'm sorry. I love you too. But anyway, all my coworkers were so great. And if it wasn't for them, I probably would have had a mental breakdown or would have had left the camp. And so I had great community in one sense. But I ended up, after the summer camp ended, I had plans to move out to Seattle and be part of a church up there. I'm doing a church planning internship. The church name of the church is Epic Life Church. And this is probably where I'm going to use a little bit more names. Again, disclaimer, this is my side of the story, not theirs. But I went up there expecting to maybe do some more organic church stuff, maybe plant some house churches or coffee shop churches or something like that. And I got up there, and it ended up being a super lonely time as well. I ended up having to hide what I believed about scripture and other things up there as well. And unlike Colorado, working at Sky Ranch, I didn't have that community of my coworkers to kind of ease things and make it easier to be there. I was totally alone. At least that's how I felt. I didn't have friends up there for the most part. I didn't hang out with a lot of people. I felt like I really had to, felt almost like I had to beg people to hang out with me. No one was like, hey, Gabe, let's go hang out. For the most part, I was alone. And I couldn't be in the church community, if I'm being honest, unlike Christ Community Church and maybe some other churches I've been a part of, their community wasn't very tight-knit. At least it wasn't really made to bring in new people and to develop that community. So I felt super alone up there, and it was a terrible time. I was up there for 6 months, and the pastor brought me into the office while Hannah was visiting me for spring break, and he said, you're unteachable and you push back too much. And basically what he was saying, you need to shape up or, you know, leave. And so I was essentially getting kicked out. And the ironic thing is, and I had been seeing the counselor there, and she had told me that, hey, because we had talked about, I have a fear of pushing back with people and being rejected. A lot of that doing with my childhood past. And so I don't like to rock the boat. I don't like to push back, especially because I was hiding my views of scripture and I didn't want to get kicked out. So I was very careful on what I pushed back on. And I was telling her at least about, I didn't go into the details, but I basically said, hey, I'm afraid to push back. And she encouraged me, hey, you should push back. You should practice this, and you can do so, and you should do so with the pastor, Keith. And you should, he's a safe person to do it with. And a few weeks later, he kicked me out and said I pushed back too much. And so, super ironic. But I left there, and because I got kicked out. And I, it was a Southern Baptist church. And at that point, I was like, okay, I can't go back to a Southern Baptist church because I'm literally having to hide what I think. And it's not healthy for me. This is not, I'm not being like living a life of health. It's just unhealthy for me. And so I came back to Shawnee, Oklahoma, where my wife was going to school and moved. And we pushed up our wedding to get married that summer because I was back early. And I decided I was going to check out the Episcopal Church because my anthropology professor from OBU was part of that Episcopal Church when he was here. And my favorite Old Testament scholar, Peter Enns, who I started reading in Seattle and in some ways helped me not feel alone in the sense of I had someone that was, you know, all the way on the other side of the country that didn't think I was crazy because he was saying a lot of the same things that I was thinking about scripture. And so, man, I lost my train of thought. Yeah, so he gathers with an Episcopal church as well. And so those were two guys that I respected. And I was like, you know, they're just as crazy as me. Maybe I'm crazier, but I think it'd be okay to check out the Episcopal Church. And so I checked out the Episcopal Church, and we started gathering with them, I think, last April. So I've been gathering with the Episcopal denomination for about a year now. And I'm not Episcopalian. I know it probably makes Father Tom sad. Father Tom wants me to become Episcopalian, thinks I would be great as a priest. And I love the Episcopal Church. But that's just not my journey, I don't think. And I don't really want to be part of a denomination, but they have been so healing to my soul during this last year. And so I think that brings us up to now, up to speed. That's kind of my journey of how I came to faith, how I deconstructed and how I reconstructed it. That's a lot. I think I've been talking for about 40 minutes, if I'm looking at this correctly. So I hope this episode wasn't too boring. I hope it was actually helpful that you enjoyed it. I didn't know what I was going to do with this episode. I really just winged it. So if you like that sort of thing, then this is probably going to be awesome. If not, you're probably going to hate it. But thanks for being patient with me as I am doing this podcast. I'm learning how to interview people better. I'm learning how to not say and as much, hopefully. And so I appreciate you guys sticking with me, those of you who are listening to us. If you like the podcast, please introduce it to your friends and your family, anyone that you think it would be helpful to. If you listen to the podcast, but you don't know about our blog, then I would, or you don't read it, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's themisfitstheologyclub.wordpress.com. And there we have a multiplicity of bloggers from diverse denominational backgrounds. We have Southern Baptist, we have Anglican, we have Catholic. We're looking for Eastern Orthodox bloggers right now. And so what we're trying to do on there is say, hey, you know, if you're trying to follow Jesus, we don't want to say that you can't hang out with us. We don't want to say that, you know, we can't, just because we can't agree on theology, that we can't be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'd encourage you to check out our resources on there. And I don't think I have anything else. Again, I hope you enjoyed the podcast. Thanks for listening. Oh, I was going to say this. Podcasts actually are a lot more expensive than I thought, in the sense of I have to pay a certain amount of money to get unlimited access to SoundCloud so that I can download our episodes and put them online. And sound equipment is actually kind of expensive. If you've listened to some of our podcasts, some of them are recorded from the mic on my laptop, and those are a little bit crappier. And then some of them I borrowed the mic or a friend has recorded it. And so if you like hearing good sounding quality podcasts, please think about donating to us. At the time, we don't have any place you can donate, so just email us and be like, hey, I've got some money I'd like to donate, and I guess we'll figure that out. But I promise I'll use it for sound equipment, and that's it. So thanks again for listening to the Misfits Theology Podcast. That was my story. I hope that's helpful to you. I hope that I said those things about, you know, the churches that have hurt me and stuff. I hope in my own past, I hope I said that with grace. And at this point, I'm just jabbering. So anyway, hope to see you again next time. Thanks for listening. Bye.